I do with you as this potter, saith the Lord. Behold, as the clay is in the potter's hand, so are ye in mine hand, O house of Israel. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you and we thank you for today. We thank you for this opportunity to speak, Lord. I pray, God, you'd slow me down a little bit today. A lot going through this mind of mine, but I want to get the truth across clearly. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you'd help me say exactly what you want said. Cast aside anything you don't want said, Lord. I pray, God, for clarity this morning. I pray you'd open the hearts of your people in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I read another passage. Of course, this morning, let me say this. It might be directed a little bit more to the saved. I don't know all of your hearts, but I look around and I see the home crowd, if you will, many of the home crowd that come Sunday morning, and you perhaps testified of your day that you got saved. You can remember a time and a place that you asked Jesus come into your heart, and you ought to know that. So I'll gear a little bit towards that, but if you're unsaved this morning, you certainly will have your opportunity as well. And what is preached this morning will help you just as much, believe it or not, if you go ahead and stay alert. This is one of the messages, a little bit different, maybe for a Sunday morning message to me, I think, to a certain degree, but it's God's message, but it's one of the messages you're going to have to stay alert. If you start dozing off, you might miss something and you might miss the whole message. So I would encourage you, stay alert this morning. I'll do everything I can to, if I had to start doing cartwheels, that's not happening, okay, to keep you alert. But I want to help you more than anything. And I'm going to go ahead and preach to you on the subject, Four Steps to Sanctification. I read another verse, and you can just jot these down, but Isaiah chapter 45, verse 9, woe unto him that striveth with his maker. Of course, God is our maker, and in the reference the passage we read just a few moments ago refers to the potter, God being the potter. Let the potsherd strive with the potsherds of earth. Shall the clay say to him that fashioneth it, what makest thou, or thy work, he hath no hands? The Bible also says in Romans 9, chapter verse number 21, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another unto dishonor? In the passage we read a while ago, talking about the potter and the clay. Of course, the potter being God. You know, and when I got saved and I got this, and Bethany, make sure I get this back to you. I borrowed some of your Play-Doh for an illustration this morning, okay? Just to let you know, I was looking for Play-Doh in this place somewhere. I found it. But anyways, God is the potter. And we are the clay. Verse number 4, I read, and the vessel that he made of clay was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. Of course, you know, you think about the time before you got saved. We were messed up in sin. We were marred, to say the least, and we were wrapped up in the bondage of sin. And boy, sin just kind of does a devastating work in our lives. But thank God that when you came to the saving knowledge, and Brother Joe, I don't think I told you, I have this on the lapel. There we go. Now I'm on. Amen. But for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. It doesn't matter who we are this morning. We've all sinned. Okay, wherefore, as by one man sin entered in the world, Romans 5:12. We understand the story of Adam and Eve and how God went ahead and placed them in the garden, perfect place at the time, okay? And everything in the garden they could go ahead and have, Adam and Eve could go ahead and have, but God said, instructed, commanded, stay away from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Everything else is yours, Adam and Eve, but just stay away from it. We understand the story. The devil comes in the form of a serpent, comes in, entices Eve, and draws her closer to the fruit of that tree. Eve gives to Adam, and as a result of that, man sinned, okay? Wherefore, as by one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, okay? So as a result of that one sin back many, 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 many years ago, the Garden of Eden, we are all sinners. And God says so, we're all sinners. Okay, number two, there's a price on sin. Okay, that price, the Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. Okay, that word death is talking about a place called hell in the Word of God. Okay, Romans, Revelation 20:14, it says death and hell were cast in a lake of fire. This is the second death.
Okay, so to be saved, you got to understand that you're a sinner. Okay, realize that we've all done wrong. All of us are sinners. Number two, there's a price on sin. That price is hell. But the good news is this. Okay, and by the way, hell is a place of fire and brimstone and damnation. Okay, I got to just stop and talk about hell for just a moment because it's in the Bible. Okay, but you know, hell is not going to be a party place. You know, I go out soul winning on a regular basis. Every week I tell people, have the privilege of telling people about Jesus and so forth. And oftentimes, you know, every so often I'll get one of these. Well, you know, I want to die and go to hell because all my friends are there. Be one big party. No, it will not be. It will not be one big party. It's dark. Okay, it's a place of fire. Okay, it's fire and brimstone. And the truth of the matter is the hell was only created for the devil and his angels. But you know, those who reject Christ, those who say no to Christ, and by the way, the only time that we can be saved is this side of heaven. You know, it'd be too late when we die. Okay, you can go ahead and say, well, I'll get saved tomorrow, I'll do this tomorrow, I'll come to saving knowledge later on, but right now, it's my time. No. Well, you know, you're not guaranteed tomorrow. Life is but a vapor, the Bible says. Okay, we only have just a short time, and the scripture says today's the day of salvation. So if you're here today, you don't know Jesus as Savior, well, I urge you to get saved. And he didn't make it difficult. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And the only way you can get to heaven is not by a Baptist. Okay, it's not a Baptist way, not a Catholic way. It's not religious way, but it's God's way through his son, Jesus Christ. And again, I quote John 14, says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's the way. Okay, he didn't say a way. Okay, if you look at John 14, 6, I won't take time and turn to it, but you know, later on, jot it down, look at it. It says, you know, the way. Okay, means singular. Okay, he is the way. If he said, Jesus, I am a way, then it would open up to so many ways to heaven. But Jesus is a way. Okay, I as a pastor, I can't save you. I can tell you about the gospel message, so that you can come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'll be more than glad to do that if you're not saved. But I can't save you. There's religion out there that says you go and you do this and you do this and you do this, or you go to a human clergy member, you know, to absolve your sins. You know, Jesus is the only one that can absolve your sins. Okay, Jesus is the way. You know, again, it's not a Baptist church or a Catholic church or any other way, only through Jesus Christ. And we go ahead and I get up here and I teach you, and I'm teaching right now, the way of salvation, how you can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. So number one, okay, again, understand we are the clay. God is the potter. God the Father created a way so that we could get to where God is. Okay, so we're sinners. There's a price on sin. It's hell. But Jesus, he paid that price. He went to the cross and died on the cross so that we could have eternal life. He's the only one that can pay for the sin debt. But God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we're yet sinners, Christ died for us, okay? Jesus is the only one that could go ahead and pay for your sin. And all you have to do is understand you're a sinner. There's a price on sin, which is hell. But Jesus, he paid the price. And open up your heart sincerely. And from your heart, say, Lord, I know I'm a sinner. Come into my heart, save me. Forgive me of my sin. Take me to heaven when I die. And he promises in Romans 10, 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, you can have a no-soul Christianity this morning. These things have I written unto you, 1 John 5:13. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know. Okay, you can know, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe, okay, in, wait a minute, 1 John 5:13, and that ye may believe in the church, that ye may believe in a baptism, that ye may believe in a communion table. No. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe in the name of the Son of God, Jesus Christ. The only way, again, you know, you be careful of religion that says, well, if you do this, do this, do this, do this, do this, you're going to heaven. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And I have to ask this question. I know the Lord's laying it on my heart. If you have to work to get yourself to heaven, then how much do you have to do to get there? How do you know that you've done enough? I mean, you know what? Boy, talk about a topsy-turvy life. You know, I think I'm going, you know, but you get up every day. Have I accumulated enough works to go ahead and get, you know, you just never know. How do you know that you've done enough? Well, I thank God it's by faith. I thank God it's not by my works. You know, my works, the Bible says my works are as filthy rags. Okay, and there's not, you know, any good work that I can do to go ahead and get me to heaven, it's only through Jesus Christ. We've got to understand that. God is the potter. For I was saved, I was marred, as the scripture says, and the vessel that he made of clay, verse number 4, was marred in the hand of the potter. So he made it again, another vessel, as seemed good to the potter to make it. You know, when I got saved, taking me out of the mire and the sin and the miry clay, if you will, of the world and the junk and so forth, I got placed in the potter's hand. We'll get to a few more verses. And he's making me to be what he wants me to be. You know, and he's going to make me, as scripture will teach here as we go, a beautiful vessel. You know, God's a potter. We're the clay. We need to understand that as a child of God, we're in his hands. And listen to me, church. We need to let him do what he wills to do for our life. You know, your life would be so much more pleasant. Your Christian life would be so much more pleasant if you just go ahead and let God do what he wants to do in your life. Do you understand that when you get saved, you know, you automatically, you belong to God? Over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, my Sunday school lesson that I taught up here just goes hand in hand. I'm sorry, I might be a little repetitious. We're in Sunday school class this morning up here, but the Lord laid what I taught this morning on my heart to teach, and he's laying this when I'm preaching this morning to go ahead and preach. But 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse number 19, the scripture says this: What? Know ye not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost? Now, once you get saved, the Holy Spirit comes into you, okay, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own. Now understand, God is the potter, we are the clay, he's fashioning us, and he's going to go ahead, he wants to make us a beautiful vessel, he wants to do a beautiful work in us. And we'll refer again to some of the scriptures in just a moment, but and then verse number 20, for ye are bought with a price, therefore, okay, you're bought with a precious price, by the way, the blood of Jesus Christ. Okay, you are bought with a price, therefore, glorify, this is what we're supposed to do. We're saved, okay, on our way to heaven. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. See, if you come to, Christian, if you come to the understanding that, you know what, every single fiber of your being belongs to God. Every single part of you. You know what? Even, the Bible says in Romans 12, verse number 1, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. By the way, it's not too much to ask for God to go ahead and ask you to give yourself to him. He gave you a whole lot more than you could ever give back when you think about that. And thank God that he did. But he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy. So you know what, if you're going to present your bodies, okay, what's part of your body is your hands. So what you do with your hands ought to be set apart to do. Ought to be set apart to be used for God. Amen? What you look at ought to be set apart to presenting your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. So what I look at needs to be pleasing to God, needs to be set apart for his use. What I listen to, okay, needs to be set apart for his use. Where my feet, where I go. I mean, on and on could we go? Because God's word says we are to present. Paul says, I beg you, okay? I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body. Give your body to God. As the scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, you're his. You know, you belong to him. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So Christian, listen to me, instead of pushing God aside, here he is, he's trying to fashion you and trying to make you and trying to help you be what he wants you to be and so forth. You know, the scripture says, I'll get to it in a second, boy. But you know, instead of pushing him aside, he wants us to submit to his will and surrender. Say, okay, God, whatever you want to do, you just go ahead and you make me fit for you, for your use. Oh man, maybe there's a little blemish and he's got to go ahead and pull it off. You know, you think of the farmer there in John chapter 15, you know, a tree bearing fruit, more fruit, much fruit, the scripture says, where it'll be growing. And as God is trying to make the pottery and make us to be a fruitful Christian and so forth, there are things that He wants us, you know, he just wants us to submit to his will and say, you know what? I'm going to take away some things. I mean, if you're going to be, if I'm going to make you beautiful, and he will. After all, he's the maker. He's the creator. I mean, you know, yesterday, man, what a beautiful day it was. Got out there and, you know, I was out visiting with Jason and so forth, and just got out there and I was, you know, after I dropped him off here at the church, I came up here and I went ahead and stood outside for just a moment. Yesterday afternoon, I said, wow, what a nice breeze, what a beautiful day. And I said, you know, you looked around, I looked around at his creation. Only God can create this. And I think of fall coming up, my favorite time of the year. In just a few weeks, I'll go ahead and remind you. I said that because I knew probably I would use this as an illustration later, but I like the fall colors. You know, and how beautiful, you know what, God made that. So if he can go ahead and create the beauty of this earth, and there's so much to see and beauty on this earth, you know what, how much more when he is in your hand? Boy, he can make you such a beautiful and useful vessel for him. But unfortunately, sometimes there may be some Christians under the sound of my voice that, you know what, you don't like what God's doing, and you know, you've got a besetting sin. God says, you know what, if I'm gonna use you to your full potential, you know, I've got to maybe pull that away so that I can go ahead and make you more fruitful. Maybe there's a weight. Wherefore, laying aside every weight and the sin which easily besets us, the Bible says. Maybe there's a weight. It may not be necessarily sin, but it's a weight in your life from keeping you from really serving him. It's kind of in the way, if you will. Not necessarily a bad thing. But sometimes God, you know, there are things in my life that are not sin, that I used to do that are not sin, that I just don't do as much anymore simply because I just don't have the time to do it. If I did it, it would interrupt my time with God or other godly things that he gave me, like family, different things. Now, again, don't misunderstand. There's certain things that are not sins, but maybe they're weights that's keeping you. You know, let me say this. Anything that gets you in the way of going to church, it may, you know, it could be a weight, but then it becomes sin. Because the Bible says not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. You know, whatever. You know, and he says, you know, there's some things maybe in your life that he says, you know, I want to make you a beautiful creation. You know, you've been marred, and I can go ahead and take that mar of the mess of your life before you get saved. You are in my hands. Now I can create you to be something beautiful. So if he's cutting away some things, let him do it. Ever since the day you got saved, the Holy Spirit's been working on you, and he's forming you into something that you cannot become on your own. So don't push him away. Don't quench your Holy Spirit when he's leading you and he's guiding you. And if he's saying, you know, I'm setting you apart for a purpose. I got a plan for your life. Just go ahead and let him do it. That personal devotional life of a Christian, the reading of the Word of God, the praying, you know what that is designed for? It's designed to go ahead and strengthen you and to lead you and guide you to do things for the Lord. And in him forming you to be what you cannot become without him. Now listen, this book we have in our hands is very powerful. The Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. It's a very powerful book, and if you just go ahead and read it and let the words go ahead and guide you and let it cut away the things and the junk that may not that you as a Christian, you know, maybe there's some things in your life that, boy, God's revealing right now. Holy Spirit's revealing right now. And he's saying, man, I want to make you to be something beautiful. I'm handcrafting you for something beautiful. You are my workmanship, the Bible says. I'm handcrafting you. But you know what? But you're resisting. You're resisting me. And boy, you know, I got something special on the other side. If you just go ahead and let me go ahead, take away. You know, the Word of God, you read it and you live in it and you study it, it'll convict you. You know? I mean, we know some of the portions of Scripture to go to that, man, it's pretty easy reading, amen? You can slide through it. Got my Bible reading in? Yes. Wow, that was good. Whew, no conviction this morning. You know, if you've been in the Bible, you know the Bible well enough at all. You kind of know the passages of which, I don't really want to go there because, you know, it might go ahead and point out some sin in your life, whatever. But you know what? But let God, you know, but your personal devotional life is to go ahead and it's designed to go ahead and strengthen you and to lead you and help you become what he wants you to become. The preaching, you know, being faithful to his house, the church which he purchased is designed to help you in your Christian life. You know, I mean, so often we go ahead, you know, hear people, well, I can go ahead and worship God out in the woods. No. Upon this rock, I will build my church. He talks much about the church and the importance of the church and not to forsake it. And you know what? We need to go to the house of God and get under the preaching of the word of God and allow God. And again, you know what? I believe every message can help every individual here. If you would come with a heart open to God, and it may not be the whole message, but you know what? But boy, you know what? When you go to church, even when I go to church and I prepare, but if I go to church somewhere, I'm visiting or whatever, I ask, give me something from the message. If it's the whole truckload, so be it. I'll take it. I need it. But you know what? I believe that there's a nugget of truth in every message. If you'd come with an open, willing heart, God will help you. If you go ahead and take that nugget from the preaching. You know, it's designed to go ahead and help you in the Christian life. The preaching and the teaching and the word of God. God's got big plans for you. He's the potter and he's taking the clay and he's going to make a beautiful vessel out of you. Let him do it. When you allow him to work in your life and form you into something that you cannot become yourself, the Bible calls that sanctification. It's biblically referred to sanctification. Sanctification is a process of God removing sin from our life and replacing it with righteousness. The things I used to do when you got saved, I don't do them anymore. And you know what? Why? Because God, his spirit's inside of you, and sanctification is God removing that sin which so easily besets you and replacing it with righteous living, the right things. The Bible says, I quoted it a moment ago, but in Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are, verse number 10, his workmanship. We are his product, handcrafted by him, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You know, listen to me. God is making you, listen, Christian, he's making you into something awesome. Let him. I can go ahead and preach the unsearchable riches of Christ to you. But you know, I on myself, I can't make you into something awesome, but God can. You know what? You are his product. He breathed life into you. He has a purpose and a plan for you. And he wants you to fulfill that purpose. And but listen, the plan that God has for you is not the plan that he has for me. My plan is different than your plan. And we all, whatever the calling, whatever the will of God is for our life, we all need to be pursuing the will of God and let him be creating a beautiful vessel in us. Sanctification is a process by which God sets us apart from the world and separates us unto Jesus. You know, when we got saved, things should have been different. Old things, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, things should have been different. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. I got to turn to it first, 2 Corinthians. I got to turn to it. I know it by heart, but I'm thinking 100 miles an hour here. I'm trying to slow things down. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. You know what? As a result of you getting saved, you are a new creature. Okay? You ought to have a new view of the world in your past living now. Amen. The things that you used to do that God calls sin. Let me tell you something. God's very blunt about what he calls sin in the Word of God. He's very blunt. Sexual immorality, drugs, okay? Drinking. Wine is a mocker. Strong drink is raging. Whoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Because we're the temple of the Holy Spirit, we shouldn't be putting things into our body, as the Scripture teaches, into our body that would harm our body that God created for us. Okay, we can go on and on things is sin. God is very blunt about sin. So sanctification is that process by which God sets us apart from the things that we used to do, from the things of the world, and separates us unto Jesus. You know, we are a new creature. We ought to have a new view of the world now, in a new view of our past living. When you got saved, you think about this over in Psalms chapter 40, and I'm turning to some scriptures here. If you want to follow along, it'd be very, very Jot these down. Just a little bit of a Bible study, if you will, but Psalm chapter 40, verse number 1. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. So you know what? When we got saved, okay, he's creating us. We're his product. He's handcrafting us into something beautiful, which is, he's sanctifying us. When he got saved, he set our feet upon a rock. Now, who's the rock? Jesus. Okay? And then the Bible also says in Psalm chapter 40, verse number 2, he established our goings. Talk about a new path. Once you got saved, okay, once you asked Jesus to come to your heart and save you, thank God you got heaven, but you know what? He gave you a new path, a new direction. He's not going to go ahead and say, now you're saved, now just go ahead and do whatever you want. No. He established your goings. He expects us. You know, we are a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things have become new, the scripture says. We are on a new direction. We ought to be, our eyes ought to be fixed on Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. And we ought to be going a new direction in our life. The old things have passed. We ought to be having a new view of the world in our past life. He sets us apart from the world. The Bible says he put a new song into my mouth. That indicates a new path, new desires, and a testimony that can be seen by others. Let me ask you a question, Christian. You know what? No doubt the majority here, you can tell me the time you got saved. You know for sure if you're to die today, you go to heaven. You could tell me that. But can I ask you a question? Because of the sanctification part, we are being set apart unto Jesus. He's creating us. But can I ask you a question? Do people know that you're a Christian? Yeah, you say, pastor, preacher, I know I'm saved. Yeah, okay, I'm glad that you know. And don't misunderstand this statement. I'm for confrontational soul. The Bible teaches so. I go out and tell people about Jesus. You know, I'll go door to door. I do it. I'm for it. It's biblical. But can people see Jesus in your life? Is the sanctification process really taking root? You're saved. But did you really change? You know, and that could be, let me just put that on my shoulder, that could be the fault of the church. If you're going back to the old way, simply because the Bible calls us to go ahead and win them, teach them about getting saved, get them saved, but we also need to disciple them. So that could be the fault to those of us that are seasoned, mature Christians and not going back after our converts and getting them in church and teaching them to observe all things, the scripture says. But wait a minute. Let's not put all the fault on the church. Because once you got saved, the Holy Spirit is moved inside you and he's all powerful. So he's able to go ahead, you know, he's giving you a new direction. He's giving you, immediately there should be new desires in your heart. If you go back, you get saved, then you just automatically turn around and go back to living your old life. You know, he's not going to lead you that way. The Holy Spirit's going to cause you, and we'll get to this in a minute. I'm kind of jumping ahead. But you know what? There ought to be conviction once you get saved. If you start turning around, going back here, living it up after you get saved, you know what? There ought to be something because the Holy Spirit said he ought to be convicting you. Amen. You ought to be, you ought to feel uncomfortable. I mean, if you just got saved yesterday and maybe, because you haven't grown in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, you haven't really been discipled, whatever. I understand that. There's a fault to that in the church, I suppose. You could look at it, but it's not all the church's fault. You've got the Holy Spirit who's all powerful to help pull you out of that. But if you go back to it, once you're saved, you ought to feel very, very uncomfortable. Why? Because it's conviction of the Holy Spirit. Sanctification. He put a new song in your mouth, indicates a new path. Boy, we ought to be different. He put us on that new path. He's honing us. He's setting us apart for his will. Our will needs to be diminished. It's not about me. Once you get saved, you ought to understand, it's not at all about you. It ought to be all about him. As a potter, he collects us from a broken heap before salvation and begins reforming us. And he can make us useful. And he can make us a willing vessel. So, all that being said, what is God, the potter? What is his intended design for me? What are we being shaped into? What will be the resulting form? What is, these are questions, we'll answer them in just a second. What is the pattern that the master, the potter, follows? Again, I read a scripture, jot it down if you need to. My little children, Galatians chapter 4, 19. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you. Romans 8, 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate, which means determined beforehand to be conformed to his image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. The Bible, the scripture makes it real clear that God is changing us into the image of his son, Jesus. That is the pattern that he is following. Jesus came as a babe in Bethlehem, as the God-man. We understand it. I taught it this morning a little bit. He understood what pain was. He understood what suffering was. He understood what tears were, and he understood all that and so forth. He was tempted in all points, but he never succumbed to temptation. That's the difference between the God-man and us is, you know what, he felt the pain and he felt being tired and all this other stuff, but he never succumbed to temptation. For had he succumbed to temptation, had he sinned, he couldn't have fulfilled his Father's plan on the cross. But you know, but Jesus, who knew no sin, he is our pattern. When our life is done, the result should be that a life that is more like Christ. I've said it before. Could be a stronger Christian today than we were yesterday. Listen to me. Listen, I'm serious about it. Sometimes I think some of these statements, we just let them go here and right out through. But that's a never-ending truth. We ought to be closer to God today than we were yesterday. I might have even made that. I make that statement often. I know that. I might have even made it last Sunday. I don't know. But if I did make it last Sunday, are you closer to God this Sunday than you were 7 days ago? We ought to be. Listen to me, there's no excuse for a child of God who is kept by the power of God. There's no excuse for us not to be closer to him today than we were yesterday. Listen to me, America is desperate for revival. It's desperate. When you look at everything, all the junk and the trash that's going on in our country alone, in this world now, let's just go ahead, but in our country alone, I love our country. I'm a patriot. I love the United States of America. But when you look around, boy, you know what? It concerns me and even hurts me when I see the homosexuality and the pornography and the junk and the trash and little kids going to smoking and drinking. I mean, all kinds of trash, abortion, everything. And here we are, we as Christians, we are to be set apart to do the will of God, and we are to be closer to him today than we were a week ago. And I know I make that statement. I even go ahead and search my heart when I make that statement. Am I closer to God than I was 7 days ago? I hope that I was. Am, I should say. But sometimes, listen to me, we get into this comfortable Christianity, if you will. I fulfilled my duty. I came to church. I heard the man of God preach. I appreciated the special song. I like it when the pianist is here better. But anyways, but I appreciate the special music. I appreciate the friendship. I appreciate the fellowship of the church. You know, and it all becomes so routine, if you will. And we know the truth that we're supposed to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we look around and we want, but we're not growing. I've been saved, you know, sometimes you've been saved for 35 years, but you know what? You still ought to be growing. Amen. Breaks my heart. I heard someone say before, she was up in years and, you know, about 80 years old or so. And she told me, Sean, I just want you to know that, you know, I've heard it all. I understand it all. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. You know, I just like really going to church, really for the entertainment part, meaning the music and the godly music and so forth. That's really why I go. But, you know, I've heard about everything that the preacher preaches. And I thought, how sad. I said, here's an 80-year-old I want to say a godly lady. She's saved. But I wonder how long she felt that way. That, you know what? I mean, I've heard it all. My time is about up. You know what? Let me tell you something. God could still have used, she's passed on to heaven now, but God could have still used her at 80 years old. So what I'm saying, every single, it doesn't matter what age we are, we can still be growing in the Lord. Okay, maybe you can't go run after bus kids or knock on doors or whatever the case may be like you used to, but you know what? You could pray for the soul winners. There in your chair, in your living room, you could go ahead and get your prayer list out and pray more than you ever prayed before, simply because physically I can't do this anymore, but I can go ahead and I can pray for my preacher. I can pray for my deacons. I can, you know, on and on we could go with that. But, you know, and we wonder why is America in the shape that she's in. You know what, us? And I fear as a pastor that we become, I'm talking to Sunday morning crowd now. The Christian life is just so routine. That, you know what, I'm here. We kind of checked it off on our calendar. I did my thing. I went to church today. And then we go off and we don't really, maybe, we know the Lord's living inside us, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, until the next Sunday morning, y'all come. But do we really pay attention to him during the week? Did we crack open the Bible? Again, we're supposed to be growing. But did we do anything to help us grow in the Lord this week? Listen, I mean, I'm preaching to the choir right now. But are we growing? And then we go ahead and sit down and look at the news and see everything that's going on, all the debauchery and the junk that's going on. The Bible says that if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and will heal their land. You know, the revival in America, I know I've said it, but it's on our shoulders. And if we're going to go ahead and see a revival in America, it's going to start with us individually, and if we get on fire for God instead of just routine and whatever, and but we're not really set apart, we're not allowing it, we kind of stop growing, we kind of push the Holy Spirit away or the potter away. No more making right now. I'm all set right now. You know, I go every Sunday morning, God, that's all good with you. No. Listen, Sean, I got more for you. Don't push me away. Don't quench. No, just let me keep making you. Come on. Because I guess, boy, this is something awesome. You're going to come out real beautiful. Don't push me away. Don't push that Wednesday night aside. Don't push that Sunday. Don't push that soul. Don't. Listen, Sean, let me keep making. God's not going to force him. By the way, he's not going to force himself on you. Joshua told the children of Israel, his last charge, choose you this day whom you will serve. Boy, you know, children of Israel, you've seen so much that God did, but choose you this day. You want the other God, whatever, you know, but as for me and my house, I'm going to serve God. You know, and he said that up in years. He was just about ready to die. He said, as for me and my house, I will serve the Lord. But you know, listen to me. We need to be closer to God today. Are you? Every single one of us ought to take that question to heart right now. I've never gone ahead and honed on that particular question like I am right now, because you know what? There's so much that needs to be done for God. But you know what? I'm afraid some of it we're just getting status quo. My mind's made up. Don't confuse me with the facts. I'm comfortable. And we haven't told somebody about Jesus Christ in a long time. We haven't, whatever, on and on. Maybe God's revealing in your heart right now some things that you ought to be doing, so that you can be becoming the beautiful vessel they want you to be. How does he accomplish this? Number one, I've got to move. I've got to give you the 4 points and I'll be done. Number one, the first turn of the wheel, okay? Again, we got the potter's wheel, okay? Every turn of the potter's wheel becomes more, we become more like him and less of our old self, okay? So the first turn of the wheel, how does he go ahead and complete us to, get us to sanctification? Number one, the first turn of the wheel is conviction. Again, these particular points I give you, I probably pretty much gave in my introduction, but let me just go ahead and go through them and we'll be done. The Holy Spirit, as I've said before, has so many ministries, many, many ministries, many responsibilities. He desires, the Holy Spirit, when you get saved, moves inside you, he desires to guide our life to a life of glorification of God. He wants us, okay, our job is to glorify God. The Holy Spirit communicates with you, he teaches you, he comforts you, but not only that, he convicts you. I gave the illustration a moment ago. You got saved, you were put on a new path. He's not going to say, okay, you know, whatever you want to do now. No, you know what? And if you go the other way, if you backslide, boy, you ought to feel it right here in your heart. Oh, man. You know why? That's conviction of the Holy Spirit, Christian. You know what? So the first turn of the wheel to get us to sanctification, the first turn of the wheel is conviction. You know, God begins that process by of change by pricking the conscience, our conscience of sin. You know, you think about that, maybe a bad thought. Well, the Holy Spirit says, no, what are you doing, Sean? No, no. And because you're convicted, it ought to drive you to confession, to your knees, say, Lord, I'm so sorry for that thought. I love it when a new Christian says, Pastor, you've been saved and so forth. Pastor, boy, you know, I am now bothered about things that I never was so bothered about before. Why is that? I said, the Holy Spirit. That's a good thing. Listen to me, if a bad thought or whatever, you got off path or direction, and boy, you know, you're just feeling, you know, like that. That's a good thing. Because the Holy Spirit is convicting and he's proving you, he's reproving you, you know, and be glad that you feel bad about sin. You ought to, Christian. Feel bad that you're miserable about sin. The Bible says that he will reprove sin in John chapter 16, 8. Thank God for his conviction. That's why it's important to maintain a tender conscience. Number two, conviction is then followed by the second turn of the wheel, which is repentance. Repentance, someone said that repentance is a change of mind which will lead in a change of direction. I, the Christian, I got saved, okay? I, the Christian, I changed my mind of the old sin habits, and I'm going completely a different direction with Christ in focus leading me. Repentance is you changing your mind about sinful, the old life, to steer you in a whole new direction. Again, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He's established your goings. He's given you a new direction. It's not enough that you've done wrong. We must stop doing the wrong, not to a point of perfection. We'll never be perfect this side of heaven, but we ought to be drawing closer. We ought to be better today, if you will, closer to today than we were to God, than we were last week. But our thoughts on the wrong, listen, our thoughts on the wrong, about wrong living now, ought to be different. The sinful living ought to be different now that you're going a different direction. Repentance is simply changing our mind about what we have done and how we've lived. It's changing our belief of sin in agreeing with God about it. Would you agree with me? God hates sin. God hates it. He hates it. And repentance is simply, if you're going to change your mind and lead you to a different direction, it is you agreeing with God that, yes, I hate sin. Agreeing with God about sin. This involves, repentance involves in forsaking the attitude, the motive, the temptation, or belief system that leads you to disobey God's laws. Let me ask you a question, Christian, right now. Right now. Is there something in your life that you know you ought not be there? Don't raise your hand, but you know what? Is the Holy Spirit right now through the course of this message? I know this isn't a very funny, there's not a lot of humor in this particular message this morning, but it's needy for such a time. So I ask you right now, Christian, is there something in your life that you know, man, or is there some things in your life right now that God says, I want it out? It grieves me. You're pushing me away. The Holy Spirit says, don't push me away. I mean, you are my product. I'm handcrafting you. I want to make you into something beautiful. But is there some sin, something in your life right now that you know God has taken his spiritual flashlight and he's honed it right in, said, I want you to deal with that? Boy, today would be a great day, Christian, to lay it out at the altar and say, God, forgive me. I don't want anything to hinder me from growing in grace. I don't want anything to hinder me from you making me to be what you want me to be. Is there something? Once you repent, the next turn is obedience. Repentance is a putting off. Obedience is a putting on. We must be careful not to simply put off bad behaviors, attitudes, decisions, or motivations, but we must be sure to make sure we put on the right ones. Put on the right attitude. Put on the right motivation. Put on the right behaviors. Obedience means doing what is right instead of knowing what is right. You know, there's a difference between knowing and doing. We can know that something's bad. There's a whole other thing if we go ahead and know it and then we do it. That's obedience. You know it. So since I know that it's against God, I am to go ahead and obey him, and I'm going to go ahead and obey him and do it. There's a difference between knowing and doing. Okay, you know about it. Maybe that sin that I asked you, is there something in your life right now? God's zoomed in, the spiritual flashlight's on you right now, and you know you need to lay it out at the altar and get it right. You know I need to obey. Now let me ask you a question. Will you follow the Holy Spirit spiritual leadership of your life and do it? And get it right? The Bible says in James 4:17, therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him, it is sin. That's a very pointed verse, by the way. But it's God's word. Black and white, right there. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good. I know what I'm supposed to do. And doeth it not, disobedience. To him, it is sin. And then after obedience comes faithfulness. How can I be faithful? Well, the final step for the potter is always the kiln where the project is heated and hardened to permanently reflect the potter's design. I think my wife gave Miss Judy back a picture. I was out there on the back table, and it was a picture that I think Judy used for decorating and so forth. I don't know if it's a clay pot. Don't misunderstand me. She can show it to you later or whatever. But you know what? But whoever, someone manufactured it, made it to be a beautiful piece of pottery. You know, and after it was made and so forth, it was hardened. It was hardened to permanently reflect the potter's design. As God changes and he molds our lives, he desires for the changes he has made to not be temporal. He desires the changes to be made to be permanent. Not going back to the old lifestyle. He wants you and I to be faithful and stay faithful day in and day out. Obey what he has convicted you about and what you have repented of. Being set apart or sanctified for his purpose, you know, listen to me. It's a wonderful, fulfilling life when you just decide, I want to stay set apart for his purpose. I don't want to go back to the old. I don't want to go back to that mire and mess. I want to go ahead and be fit for the master's use. So we see the progress. The potter places the clay on the wheel in a big useless clump. He begins to push the pedals. I don't know if you've ever seen pottery and so forth, but I had to picture it in my mind. I've seen it, and I had to put it down. He begins to push the pedals with his foot, and the table begins to spin. And as the wheel gets up to speed, the potter dips his hand into water and gently places his hands into the clay. And the first touch coming to the Christian life now is conviction to the heart of the clay about sin, which next leads to the forsaking of the old ugly pattern and reshaping of obedience to his very touch. And then it continues on and done over and again, and each turn has its purpose, and each turn of the wheel leads to a faithful life of a beautiful formation, and the ultimate result is the likeness of Christ. I want to form you Jesus is our pattern. So every turn of the wheel, God's the potter. Every turn of the wheel, it's Him to go ahead and form you to a pattern of Jesus Christ. Christian, I ask you, allowing him to make you and mold you to be what He wants you to be. We're His workmanship, the Bible says. We are handcrafted for a specific purpose. So I ask you today, as your pastor, don't push the potter away. Listen to me. What we need today is we need God-called, sanctified believers who just go ahead and stand and do right. And if God would go ahead, and if God's people would just go ahead and be what God wants them to be, you know what? We can see a revival in this land. Unfortunately, we just live in such a society today, all kinds of different thought processes and so forth. But you know what? You get the preacher get up and preach, thus saith the Lord, against sin and so forth. You know what? It's sad that even God's called people, they get offended by it. What we need is God's people to just go ahead and stand. I'm going to stand for something. I'm going to stand for the Word of God. I'm going to stand for the preaching of the Word of God. I'm going to stand for righteousness. I'm going to just stand and be what God wants me to be. You know what? Boy, you know what? When you do that, when you live a sanctified life, you know what? It's a much more rewarding life at the end. The steps to sanctification, conviction. It's a good thing when you get convicted, Christian. And it goes to repentance. A change of mind leading to a different direction. Obedience. Then it goes to obedience. Obeying whatever it is that He's revealing. So, yep, okay, God, I'll do it. I'll get it right and I'll do it. And then you become faithful. And it results in the likeness of Christ. So I ask you today, Christian, are you allowing God to set you apart to be something special for Him? Maybe there was a time, boy, you were in. Boy, you were really in. You were excited. But maybe as years go, whatever, you know, the preaching, this, that, it just, whatever. Let me tell you something. That's going to lead you to a very unfruitful, miserable life. If you're here today, Christian, and again, I know I zoomed a lot on Christians. I started off, but I'm going to get to you if you're here today. But Christian, listen to me. If you're not where God wants you to be, and you know, boy, when you look around you, some of the results of the things going on around you, it starts with us. It starts with the church. It starts with God's people. There's some things in your life, some sin. There's areas in your life that God wants you to improve upon. Boy, you ought to go ahead and do it. Don't push Him away. Let Him make you into His image. But then maybe you're here today, Pastor, sanctification, whoa. I can't understand all that. It might be simply because you don't know for sure you're on your way to heaven. If you're here today, my friend, listen to me, and I say this with all the love because I desire for you to know Jesus. If you're here today and you say, Preacher, I don't know for sure if I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. I or someone in our church would love to show you, love the opportunity to show you from God's Word how you can know for sure that you'd go to heaven. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, I don't know for sure I'm saved. I mean, if you're counting on religion, that's not going to save you. If you're counting on what you can do and your abilities, it's not by works of righteousness, which we have done. Our righteousness are as filthy rags. It's not one thing I can do to get me to heaven. If you're counting on your works, just answer me this question. How much do you have to work to get yourself there? For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. You know what? If you're here today, you don't know Jesus as Savior. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father. Where's God the Father? He's in heaven. No man can get to where God is, the streets of gold, the mansions, all that. No man can get to where God is except through Jesus Christ. You say, well, that's very narrow-minded. You know what? That's God-minded. It's what the Bible says. But listen, my friend, listen. He didn't make it hard for you to be saved. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever, that's a very broad word. Anybody can come. If you're here today, you say, Pastor, sanctification. I just know one thing. I don't know for sure. If I was to die today, I'd go to heaven. I know if I died without Jesus, this Bible says hell would be my eternal destiny. But Pastor, I want to be saved. And he wants to save you. And I urge you, before you leave church today, boy, you come to me or come forward at the invitation, shake my hand, say, preacher, I want to be saved. And we won't embarrass you. And the truth of the matter is, if you came forward and said, preacher, I want to be saved, our church, this is what our church does, we will rejoice with you in the fact that you got saved. We won't look down upon you. We will rejoice. We will be excited that your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life and you are going to heaven because you trusted Jesus as Savior. If you're here today, you don't know him. I urge you, why don't you come to know Jesus as Savior? Stop trusting in your talents. Stop trusting in your works. And just trust Jesus. And he'll save you. Just ask him to come into your heart. Realize you're a sinner. Realize there's a price on sin as hell. But realize that Jesus, he paid the price on that cross for you. You realize if you were the only one on planet Earth, he still would have died for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. If you were the only one in this world, because he so loved the world, Jesus would have still died for you so that you could have eternal life and go to heaven with him one day. My friend, listen to me. More than anything, I plead with you, if you're here today, you don't know Jesus, get saved. I can't make you. That's going to be a decision upon yourself. But you know what? Listen to me. Life is but a vapor. Don't get in this attitude, well, you know, I know that's what is right. I know I got to trust Christ as my personal Savior. But right now I'm not ready. I'll do it later. Tomorrow, next week, next month. Let me tell you something, my friend. I am not guaranteed the next 5 minutes. Guess what? You aren't either. If you don't know Christ, I urge you to get saved. Then when you get saved, boy, understand you are in his hand. He's the potter, you are the clay, and he wants to take your marred life of when you were living in the world and sin. He wants to take that marred life, and he wants to create, handcraft you into something beautiful, something precious. You're here today, Christian. If there's some issues, some things in your life, boy, you ought to take care of it. God, take care of you. If the Holy Spirit, boy, zoomed in on something or some things, plural, just take care of it. Our Heavenly Father, God, we love you. We thank you for today. We thank you for love and goodness to us, Lord. I thank you for the attention of your people this